and it's becoming less common in our age. If there is anything that you would like me to deal with in the evening services, then you make the effort to come out, pass that on to me, and I'd like to do my best in dealing with those issues, those things, those subjects, perhaps a Bible book, whatever. You let me know, and we'll see what we can do. Thanks, Robert. I enjoyed that. Praise God. It's good to worship the Lord together. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10. I'm actually going to ask you to keep your finger in two places in the scriptures tonight, Mark chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 20. We can do that. Mark 10, Matthew 20. And then with some other hand, you can hold that blue sheet because there's some verses outside those scriptures that we'll be using this evening. We've been doing a series of messages in Mark called The Servant, and this morning's message was really from that series too, because as we finish this passage, it actually moves into John, that passage that we looked at this morning. The title of this evening's message is When Losers Win, Part 2. Let's ask God's help. Lord, every time we come to your word, there are new gems, new riches, new things for us to discover. We come here hungry tonight. We ask that you would have something for us this evening as we wade through this. Maybe some challenging thoughts for us. Maybe something to live out. But we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that would it be rich for us as we look at your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Meet Margaret the Battler. More than 90 years of memory and faith are her legacy, but she's not ready to surrender. Her life is full of the physical pain that accompanies old age, and even though she's too weak to walk anymore, Margaret is not done with her ministry. Despite her increasing feebleness, despite her near deafness, and her inability to move around, her ministry reaches far beyond the walls of the nursing home in which she lives. Every day, often for hours at a time, she sits in her chair with a stack of prayer cards and she faithfully prays for missionaries around the world. And sometimes when she can push her frail body to do so, she'll get down on her knees beside her bed and talk with God. Margaret doesn't have much more than prayer to offer her Lord anymore. She is the perfect answer to the question in Psalm 116 and verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? A lifetime of being sustained by God's love and grace and mercy is just about over for Margaret. In the face of mounting physical weaknesses, she is staying spiritually strong to the end. She is one who has been changed by grace. God has been so good to her. What can she do for him? How can she love him? Well, she can pray, and she does. Brothers and sisters, if we can only grasp God's extraordinary, multifaceted grace to us, it will be life-changing for us. We need to realize how little we deserve and how much we have been given. Jesus, in his discussion following the encounter with the rich young ruler, discloses some aspects of God's immeasurable, unbounding grace to us. So we stand to get some glimpses of grace tonight that ought to be life-changing for us also. Last time we began an excursion to discover the issues surrounding salvation and witnessing in this Bible incident. We discussed witnessing, money, and salvation. And tonight there are three more life-changing issues for us to explore from this passage of Scripture. The fourth life-changing issue regarding salvation for us to explore is reward. This is the reward following on from salvation. Last time in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17 we read, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' In essence, Jesus answered, 'You can't be saved by doing. But if you want to try, perfection is the standard that God wants you to aim for. And here's what you need to do. Verse 21, in the second part. One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Of course, no man on earth is perfect, and no man by doing is able to save himself. In verse 22, we are not surprised to read, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Men cannot save themselves. Only God can save any man. Verse 27 explains, but Jesus, looking at them, said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Implication, what do we get? Now, Peter wasn't foolish enough to think that leaving all and following the Lord Jesus Christ would earn him salvation. No, their salvation came through trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Peter had made that confession of faith some 6 months before. And we read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15 on your sheets, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. As anyone recognizes who Jesus Christ is and put their trust in him, they are saved on that confession of faith. And it's on that confession of faith that Jesus Christ continues to build his church one by one as people come into the kingdom. So Peter, I'm sure, was not asking about salvation when he said in verse 28, see, we have left all and followed you. Anyway, Jesus explains the reward that any person may have for selfless service of Christ. Now, this is to Christians. This is only for people who are already saved. Jesus answers in verse 29, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. In verse 29, Jesus talks about loss for his sake and the gospel's. If anything stands in the way of fully following the Lord Jesus Christ, these must be given up. They must be counted loss for the sake of Jesus Christ and the Gospels. For some, material possessions get in the way of fully following Christ. For them, like the rich young ruler, they must be given up. For others, material possessions actually help them in their service of the Lord. They are to use their possessions for Christ. For others, family gets in the way of fully following Christ. For them, they must be prepared to give up family. Now, it never really occurred to me as a young Christian that family could be a problem in this area until I was at Bible college and I met Pauline. Pauline was a Turkish young lady and come from a Muslim family, and yes, to follow Christ, she had to give up her family. For others, family actually helped them to serve the Lord more fully. And then the family is to serve Christ together. When members of a family all turn to Christ, Jesus Christ is going to bring healing on that family. But if one or more members will not turn to Christ, there is going to be a division in that family. Christ says, you must be willing to lose family for my sake and for the gospel's. Now, Peter said he had left all to follow Christ, family and property. But this does not mean a Christian man can neglect his wife, as some have thought, and maybe some of the early missionaries, perhaps like David Livingstone or William Carey and other missionaries, may have erred in that area. No, 25 years after this particular point, Peter is still traveling with his wife. You say, how do you know that? Well, have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. Paul is speaking and he says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Cephas was Peter, of course. Now, a Christian man cannot neglect his wife. He must nourish her, and he must cherish her, as Ephesians 5:28 says. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. But any man or woman must love Christ at all costs, even at the cost of the people closest to them, if necessary. So for any Christian who chooses loss for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel, there will be a reward, Jesus explains in these verses. There will be a reward now, and there will be a reward for eternity. But don't think for a second, just because there's rewards, that there's going to be an easy road, because there are also persecutions. Let's read verse 30 again. Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Notice lands and houses are possessions, the rest are family, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. The reward now is 100-fold now in this time, both family and possessions, and the reward for eternity is, at the end of the verse, in the age to come, eternal life, and in between, according to this verse, is persecution. So it is that those who get the rawest deal now will get the best rewards later. And those that have the easiest deal now, go through the least now, are going to have the least rewards later. Verse 31 says clearly, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, Christ is not the only one to talk about rewards in the Christian life. The New Testament makes it clear that some Christians are going to get more rewards in heaven than others. Look, for example, at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And to that we say, Amen. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. So we see six materials listed there in verse 12. There are two groups of materials according to whether they burn or not. Gold, silver, and precious stones burn with difficulty. Wood, hay, and straw burn easily. So we read in the next verse, verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, this is talking about Christians only, and it is not talking about salvation. All true Christians are going to be saved. Everyone else will not be saved. The work of some Christians, however, is of one sort, and the work of other Christians is of another sort. The work of some is like wood, hay, and straw, and when it goes through the fire of that day, it is burned. The work of others is like gold, silver, and precious stones, and on that day is not burned. Verse 14 says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive what? A reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, because he's a Christian, truly trusting the Lord, yet so as through fire. So there will be reward for Christians whose works are of the gold, silver, precious stones type. And there will be no reward for Christians whose works are of the wood, hay, straw type. But they will be saved. And we could mention much more about rewards. Now, there is some motivation in rewards, but be careful. Jesus did not say in verse 29, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for reward's sake. No, he said, for my sake and the sake of the gospel. Our motivation is Christ. And our motivation is sharing Christ, giving the gospel to others, but be encouraged, because if you do follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, then there will be reward. When Nolan and I went to Africa, we went via the United States of America for some further training. We left our home here in Australia and our families. But we found that our family here in Australia was replaced by Christian family around the world. We had no home, but we had many homes. We had no car, but we got to drive many cars. In fact, cars that I wouldn't have ever driven here in Australia had we stayed at home. Now, that was not our motivation for going, and it shouldn't be yours. But let me say, we have experienced Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. It's true. And we suffered much hardship in Africa also. The scars are still with us daily, 15 to 20 years later, every day. Yes, it's all true. I have never been sorry for any decision that I made for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been sorry when I have not made decisions to fully follow Him. You will be rewarded, if you want to ask, like Peter did. He was cheeky enough to ask, typical Peter. But do it because you love Christ. In other words, serve because you want to please Christ and you want to do it for the gospel's sake. Let go of any family or any possessions that stand in your way of following the Lord Jesus fully. Verse 21 says, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." You will never be sorry. If you lose all to follow Christ, you win. The fifth life-changing issue regarding salvation for us to explore is grace. Now that last phrase, verse 31, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." That phrase was used by Jesus repeatedly, and it seems to mean slightly different things depending on the context in which it was used. The use of this phrase prompts Jesus to tell a parable, but that parable is recorded only for us in Matthew chapter 20. And so I'd like you to turn there now, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. Jesus tells this parable in the aftermath of the rich young ruler, his grief, and the discussion about rewards. Let's read it. Matthew 20 and verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner." Oh, before I start on this, let me just mention that we are in context here. If you want to look at Matthew 19 and verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." That's exactly the same as Mark chapter 10 and verse 31. So we're in context here. Matthew 20 verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day," which is the normal pay for a day's work, "he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour." This would be 9 a.m., first one 6 a.m., 9 a.m., "and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour," midday, "and the ninth hour," 3 p.m., "and did likewise. And about the 11th hour," 5 p.m., work will finish at 6 p.m., "about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one's hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius, a full day's wage. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. So we see that Jesus uses that phrase at the beginning of the parable and at the end of the parable. Since Jesus frames the parable with that phrase, the parable has got to be about order reversal on payday. The first shall be last and the last first, about order reversal on payday. Additionally, Jesus repeats the phrase in the middle of the parable. In verse 8 we read, "So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.'" Now there is much discussion amongst the commentators as to what this parable means. Good conservative commentators disagree about this parable. Now that means that this parable here is a difficult passage. And I'm not going to argue with you if you disagree with my understanding of it, which I'll give in a minute. But we should never take our doctrine from difficult passages like this. We should take our doctrine from passages that are clear and make sure that a passage like this is consistent with the clear passages. I think the parable is about salvation. Warren Wiersbe, who I greatly respect, disagrees. So I'm in grave danger, but anyway, he disagrees. He says salvation is never earned. Absolutely, I agree with that. Salvation is never earned. Warren Wiersbe says the laborers in this parable earn their wage, so it cannot be about salvation. But I see the parable about order and order reversal. You cannot make any parable walk on all fours. You cannot bring every detail of the parable to have meaning. The wage is not about being earned. The wage is about getting the same. I think the parable is about salvation. Those hired early in the day represent those saved early in life. Those hired at the 11th hour are those that are saved late in life. No matter when a person is saved, no matter how hard, how long, how well they serve the Lord, all receive the same, salvation. The thief on the cross never got a chance to serve Christ, except maybe for a rebuke for his mate that was up there with him. But he will receive the same salvation that you and I receive who have served Christ for decades perhaps. So the first will be last and the last first. Verse 15 says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" And in a paraphrase on your sheets, verse 15, down right down the bottom of the page, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So we see here the landowner representing God is good and kind and generous at the end of the day. It is God's grace that any are saved. It's God's grace that a people are saved late in life get the same salvation as the rest of us who work for decades for the Lord. It is grace that some are saved early in life and are given the grace to serve Christ. What a privilege. That's grace too. It's all grace. This parable counters or balances out the teaching on reward. Yes, there will be rewards. But please remember, Peter, you get the same salvation as anybody else. And I think that's why Christ taught that parable at this point. What great grace is given to us that we should be saved. What great grace. In fact, that's exactly the words that Luke uses in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. "And great grace," speaking of those that were saved at Pentecost, "and great grace was upon them all." There's other phrases used in regard to grace. Peter adds that as we serve Christ, we are caretakers of God's manifold, that word there means many faceted, grace. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Great grace, manifold grace. Paul calls it exceeding grace in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14. Who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. And talking of his own salvation, Paul talks about God's grace as an exceedingly abundant grace. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Sydney Morning Herald, October 30, 2008, said, traffic was backed up around a number of independent service stations as motorists rushed to take advantage of a one-hour sale of fuel for less than $1 a litre. Remember that last year? The 11 participating service stations lowered their prices in protest at what they say are anti-competitive practices by all giants after two Blacktown service stations on Sunnyholt Road, Blacktown, tried the stunt last week. That was virtually, at prices at that time, they were virtually giving the petrol away. But of course, giving, inverted commas, petrol away at those prices couldn't last. That seems pretty generous to us. But God's grace is totally free and is always available in this age of grace until this age comes to its close. Dear brother and sister, what I'd like you to see is how generous God is to us. Great grace, manifold grace, exceeding grace, abundant grace, such undeserved favour ought to get you out of bed every morning saying, praise God, I have another day to serve him because of what he's done for me. Since we have been shown such grace, how should we live? Well, you should love much. Luke chapter 7 and verse 47 says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. If we just see how much we've been forgiven, we'll love much. We should serve much. Since we've been shown such grace, how should we live? We should love much. We should serve much. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. If we've been shown such grace, how should we live? Well, we should live godly. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Why? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We've been saved by grace that we might be godly. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10 adds, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable amongst the Gentiles. Since we've been shown such mercy, we ought to live godly and abstain from fleshy lusts. The sixth life-changing issue regarding salvation for us to explore is election. Chapter 16, we're in Matthew 20, chapter 20 and verse 16. So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now this is still talking about salvation. Many are called, but few are chosen. Interestingly, this phrase is repeated in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. There it says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Exactly the same words again. Now, what's interesting about that is the phrase there in Matthew 22 and verse 14 is used at the end of a parable again. And again, that parable is about salvation, which I think is a pretty good clue that we're on track about what this parable was about. Now, this second parable is about a royal wedding. When the king arrived to inspect the guests, he finds a man without the proper wedding clothes. We read in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 12. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few chosen." Many were called to that wedding, but few actually chose to attend. Now, the only way any man or woman attends the marriage supper of the Lamb is if they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The gospel call goes out to many, just as we attempted to do this morning, but not many come. And some come the wrong way, like the man that was found there at the wedding feast without the proper clothes on. You must come, and you must come God's way through the Lord Jesus Christ. You must choose him. But in the end, God is the one who does the choosing. You do the coming. Just come. And if you have come, you look back on that experience and you realize it was all of God. God was the one who drew me. And God was the one who worked in me. Even that faith was not of myself. It was the gift of God, as Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says. He did the choosing, and you came. He elected you. Now, election is a Bible word. It means to select or choose. For example, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, "When Rebekah also had conceived by one man, for the children not being born, nor having done evil nor good, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it is said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger,' as it is written, 'Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.'" God selected Jacob and not Esau. It was not because of what they had done or would do. It was simply God's choice according to his purpose. So election is intimately connected with grace. Paul explains in regard to Israel in Romans 11 and verse 5, "There is a remnant of Israel, according to the election of grace." It's God's grace that some Jews believe. There's a remnant. It's God's grace that he has given, that he's brought any of us to believe. That is, we are elect, exactly as that verse says, by grace. We choose him. But we find that he made the choice in the first place. Now, just stand back for a second and try to take that in. We are clothed in filthy rags as sinners before a holy God. He chose us by grace to extend his pardon to us. We go, "Me? Yes, me. How could this be?" Shake your head and wonder and be grateful. Elect by grace. The website Try Ukraine has this to say about adoption. "Interested in adopting a child from the Ukraine? So are many Western couples who cannot have children of their own. International adoption is restricted or prohibited in many countries, but Ukraine has few restrictions. Most Ukrainian children are adopted between the ages of 3 and 7. Prospective parents have a chance to choose the child they wish to adopt. At the meeting of the National Adoption Center, one or both parents are shown information on children who best match what they're looking for. Then they choose one child to investigate and are given the address of the orphanage. The parents visit the orphanage and meet the child." Imagine that. You're a 7-year-old child in some miserable state-run orphanage, and this man comes to visit. He has nice clothes, and he is well-fed. He speaks kindly to you, and he tells you that he wants to take you out of that orphanage to his home. How do you feel? Well, you probably feel a bit scared. This is something new and different. But you also feel full of hope and amazed that he chose you. Now, human parents choose on the basis of merit. They'd look at the medical records, make sure there was a major problem, and you wouldn't choose an ugly child, would you?
But our Heavenly Father has not chosen us on merit. He has chosen us despite what we are. He's chosen us anyway. Just shake your head in amazement and be grateful. It ought to be life-changing. Shown grace. Chosen. Therefore, Psalm 116 and verse 12 asks this question. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And then the psalm goes on to answer that question in part. It says in verse 13, I will pray. I will call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14, I will keep my promises to him because of all his benefits to me. I will pay my vows to the Lord. I will serve him. Verse 16, O Lord, truly I am your servant. And I will offer praise and thanksgiving to him because of all his benefits to me. Verse 17, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In the courts of the Lord's house, praise the Lord. Seeing what the Lord has done for us ought to be life-changing. We say, don't we? Surely, after we see what God has done for us, don't we say to him, Lord, here is my ear. Take me to the door. I will be your bondslave. Amen. Hymn 268, we'll sing in a few moments after a word of prayer. Let's just talk to the Lord. Lord, we cannot understand these things, that you have saved us, that your word says that you have chosen us, and you have chosen us despite what we are. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your goodness to us. You've been good to some of us in the sixth and the third and the sixth hours, and others even up to the 11th hour. You've shown your grace, and you've worked in our lives, and you've drawn us. And we give all praise and glory to you. We fully admit, Lord, if there is any good in us, it is you, and the rest is us. We're sorry for the times we fail you. We want to serve you. We want to walk godly. We want to pray and keep our vows to you, and walk in thanksgiving and love for all that you have done for us. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hymn 268 is a hymn of assurance. How firm a foundation. Grace saves us, and it is grace that takes us home. Verse 4 says, when through the fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. God is wanting to purify us. We'll sing the first four verses, hymn 268.